We are here tonight to celebrate some extraordinary women. And I can think of no better way to celebrate these wonderful women with whom I have the great pleasure of sitting and laughing and enjoying dinner tonight than to turn to the sacred pages wherein God and our ancestors have left us a wonderful treasure of words for us to explore. Stories of previous generations of pretty powerful women. There are so many sacred stories to choose from that I scarcely know where to begin. I have my favorites, and you will hear some of them, but I do want to thank specifically the Reverend Dr. John Taz Harris for this invitation and for his work in this community. Now, it is my prayer that somewhere among the women's stories that we share tonight, each of the honorees seated at this table will find a sister spirit in the scriptures, or perhaps a sainted mother, or perhaps even a spirit guide, as we wade in the waters of the word together. Let us pray, and I'm going to ask if our staff could be still for just a moment. My prayer is Miriam's prayer, Mother Mary's prayer. Let it be. Let it be with your woman servant according to your word. Yes. With these words, the word of God was formed in the woman of God. Yes. On this day as on that day, let your bat kol, the daughter voice of God, bring forth your word again. Amen. Amen. You know, there are times when the King James Version of the Bible is a useful translation. It records in Psalm 68, verse 11, the Lord gave the word, great was the company that published it. Well, this is not one of those times. The New Revised Standard Version of the Bible is the Bible of choice for scholars and theologically educated preachers and teachers, seminarians and other students, and many, many congregations and colleges. In that same verse, it records, the Lord gives the command, great is the company of those who bore the tidings. The NRSV isn't much better than the King James here. It's all right if you talk back to me. I know I'm an Episcopal priest, but I'm a black Episcopal priest. There is another scholarly translation of the Bible that you will find in many congregations and institutions of higher learning, the Jewish Publication Society translation of the Tanakh. In the JPS translation in Psalm 68, it's actually verse 12 because it's a different numbering system. In that translation that is so familiar to so many of our Jewish kin, the translation is, the Lord gives a command, the women who bring good news are a great host. Oh, we're getting somewhere now. There's one more translation that I like. It's a messianic Jewish translation called the Complete Jewish Bible. And it says, Adonai gives the command. The women with the good news are a mighty army. And then there is the RGT. Dr. Valerie Bridgman knows the RGT. The RGT says the sovereign commander gives an order. The preaching women are a great army. For those who didn't know, the RGT is the Revised Gaffney Translation. I am so grateful that one of the callings on my life is to wade in the waters of the word and to read between the lines and behind the lines and to dance the dance of black fire on white fire. That's the traditional language for talking about the way the Hebrew letters look on the page.
All right,
women who proclaim good news. That's one word in Hebrew, mebaserot. Greek-speaking North African Jews call them euangelizomenos, the same word from which we get the term evangelist. You see, it was to that word in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Bible, that the authors of the New Testament looked when they tried to explain this phenomenon of preaching the gospel. What they knew that many people who read the Bible after them don't know is that most of the purveyors of good news, most of the preachers of the good news, using that select vocabulary in the First Testament, were women. That is the case in the familiar passage in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9. It says, "Woman, go up to a high mountain, you who proclaim the good news to Zion. Woman, raise your woman's voice with power, proclaiming good news to Jerusalem. Raise it, woman, do not fear, woman. Say to the cities of Zion, here is your God." Verse 9 in Isaiah chapter 40 is addressed to a woman. And every place that I said the word woman, there is a feminine piece of grammar in the Hebrew that is not translated in the other translations. She is a preacher of good news of Zion and of Jerusalem, and her message is for all of the ravaged and devastated people in the cities of Judah and those who are displaced from their former homes. She may be a daughter of Zion herself. She's most likely displaced along with the rest of them, leaving her in a position to bring the good news to those who most definitely need it, because she was right there with them in the exile.
You better teach.
This anonymous preacher is a warrior of the word and in the army of the gospel preaching women in Psalm 68. And they are arrayed in military formation like the warriors of God. The psalm envisions a mighty army of God's women, women who will change the world through the power of the word. In that army are all kinds of different women. You know, I am also a veteran. What I understand is everybody in the army doesn't do the same thing.
Right, right.
Everybody in the army doesn't have the same rank. And when you look at our honorees today, and when you look at the host out here, I see preachers and professors, and I see artists and artisans, I see teachers and scholars, I see prayer warriors and missionaries, I see everything that the reign of God needs spread throughout the assembly. The women that we are celebrating here tonight are part of that great and mighty army of women who proclaim the good news with their words and with their works.
Yes, yes.
They are the daughter descendants of that great army in the psalm, and their ranks extend through the scrolls and pages of scripture. Women prophets like Miriam and Deborah, Huldah, and, well, Isaiah's baby mama, but that's a whole nother sermon. Heroines like Yael and Judith and Esther, and prayer warriors like Hannah and Rizpah, and many, many more, a veritable army and a force with which to reckon. As we celebrate those women in our scriptures and in our midst, allow me to tell the story of just one more, Shira, the city builder. 1 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 24 says, "His daughter was Shira, who built both lower and upper Beit Horon and Uzin Shira." Shira was a daughter descendant of Ephraim, who was the son of Joseph. Now, Joseph was living in Egypt when he married. He married an African sister, an Egyptian woman named Asnat. And their children, Manasseh and Ephraim, who became counted as part of the 12 tribes of Israel, were half African, half Egyptian, as one of my biracial cousins would say, African. And Shira the sister builder was their daughter descendant. Ephraim's offspring are listed in a jumbling and confusing piece of text in 1 Chronicles 7. You can't tell the children from the grandchildren from the great-grandchildren. But what is clear is something happened in that family. A whole generation, maybe more, was lost, wiped out because of the choices they made. Verse 21 says, "Now the people of God who lived in that land killed them because they came down to raid their cattle." Now, Dr. Bridgman is from Texas, and I'm half Texan. And if you know anything about Texas identities, you understand that to be Texan is a national identity. It's a cultural identity. It's a linguistic identity, and it's a religious identity. And I need to tell you that we got ways in Texas of dealing with folk who steal cattle. Those ways are drawn from passages like this. Those brothers stole their cattle and they killed every one of them. And while it's easy to read this text in the light of great classic westerns like The High Plains Drifter and The Good, The Bad, and The Ugly, Ephraim's children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren were not in a movie. This was their life and it was gone. The thug life killed every one of them because they tried to be gangster. That's another sermon. The death of all of his descendants, children and children's children, devastates Ephraim. In verse 22 it says, "And their father Ephraim mourned for many days, and his relatives came to comfort him." Some folk in the house today have had to bury children. Some may have had to bury more than one. You know this is devastating, and it's not something that you can get over. Even as you figure out how to go on, the pain remains. And in the inexplicable and unexpected mercy of God, God chose to do something for Ephraim that doesn't happen for everyone. God chose to send them more children. Because apparently Ephraim had a little juice left in him. In verse 23, he goes into his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to a son, and he named him Beriah, which means weeping, because disaster had befallen his house. Now, we all know that having children after you have lost children does not replace children.
Right, right.
But it can bring its own kind of joy. Shira's name indicates that she was a remnant, a second chance, a hope for a new future. Verse 24, his daughter Shira, who built both lower and upper Beit Horon and Uzin Shira. The scriptures tell us that she built three cities, but nothing else about her. Now, two of her cities, Upper Beit Horon and Lower Beit Horon, were on the side of the same hill, one above the other. And the third city, Uzin Shirah, is my favorite because she named it after herself, like all of the men do in the scriptures and in the ancient world. Uzin Shirah means listen to Shira. Now, you don't just build a city. Whether you are a woman or a man, with no planning and no preparation, not even in the Bronze or Iron Ages. So how did Shira become a city builder? Well, maybe it was her childhood dream. You know, we've got to stop telling children that they couldn't do something because we couldn't, or we wouldn't, or we didn't. Maybe her family nurtured her dreams. Yes. Maybe they supported her when she wanted to go to Africa. Maybe, then again, her family and her friends told her she was crazy. You can't build a city. What makes you think you can build a city? What city was ever built by a woman? Go get yourself a man and make you some babies. Your people aren't city builders. Your people are thieves. Everybody knows what happened to your uncles. Everybody knows who your people are and where you came from. You can't do it.
Come on, Gavin.
But if there were any naysayers, Shira didn't listen to them. Shira started building. She had a dream. She had a plan. She had a vision. She had a calling. She had a commission. She was part of a great army, whether she knew it or not. She was born to do this work. It was in her bones and in her hands, in her heart, and in her blood. And it didn't matter if nobody else understood. It didn't matter what anybody else said. She planned her work and she worked her plan. Somehow she learned how to design and build cities. She chose the sites for her cities, taking into account water and other natural resources with an eye to defense. Maybe she had to go back to the drawing board and start over and over again, because visions and dreams don't always come true the first time out. She didn't quit when it got hard, and it got hard. She had to hire and supervise contractors and subcontractors. She had to manage her workforce, and this is the Middle Bronze Age, so she really only had three options: hired labor, forced labor, and slave labor. She couldn't be everywhere on the construction site, so she had to mentor some other women and maybe even some men to share in the responsibility. She had to make or commission some architectural drawings. Could she even read? Did I tell you this was the Bronze Age? I don't know if she could read, but I know she planned her work and she worked her plan. Now, it might have mattered to somebody in what we call sometimes the olden days that the chief architect, project manager, was a woman. Because, you know, the Bible could be sexist at times. But we're no longer living in those days.
Gaffney.
I mean, we have figured out that God has been using women to build, lead, and change the world for more than 4,000 years. Shira didn't let nobody turn her around. She got it done. She built her city. She planned her work, and she worked her plan, but she didn't do it alone. She needed a whole city to get the work done. Her dream wasn't hers alone. Somebody else had to buy into it. It took a whole village to raise that city, clearing that land, quarrying the stone, transporting the stones. There had to be some men who didn't mind taking orders from a woman, men who could see the vision, or men who, if they couldn't see the vision, trusted the woman of God with the vision.
You preaching up in here.
Before Shira built, she had to dig. She had to dig canals and trenches, sewers and ditches. And I don't imagine that she just stood around giving orders all the time, although I'm sure she had to do it some of the time. I see her tying up her hair, rolling up her sleeves, and doing the work with her own hands. You see, when you are giving birth to a vision, when you are making your own dreams come true, when you are doing what God called you to do, you don't mind getting a little dirty. You don't mind putting in the hard work and the long hours. And she had to build her city with her own hands. She had to build her city in the right order. She couldn't start with the wallpaper and the flower arrangements. She had to start in the dirt. She had to lay her foundation. She had to build her walls, and those walls had to hold because they were still at war with some of the Canaanite nations. She had to choose which buildings would be built first. Shira built her own house. Maybe she built a house for her mama and daddy. Maybe she chose some other folk to build houses for. Maybe she built houses for people she didn't even know. And when she finished building her city, when she accomplished what we have no record of any other woman doing in the biblical text, Shira did not sit down. Shira built another city. And then she built one more.
All right, then.
Now, Shira never married or gave birth. That wasn't her calling. Shira became the mother of cities, and her name lives on in the scriptures through her cities, through the works of her hands. Now, the Bible tells us something more about two of Shira's cities, Upper Beit Horon and Lower Beit Horon on that hill. How many of you know the story of the day the sun stood still in the book of Joshua? How many of you know that the place where the sun stood still was one of Shira's cities? God knew, and I think that that is the point of that story, that God moved heaven and earth to save Shira's city, to save her work, to save her legacy, to save her city for the future. Because it was when the battle came to Shira's front door that God stood up, stepped in, and personally fought the battle from heaven. I'm going to suggest to you that God listened to Shira, who named that third city, listened to Shira. That God listened to her hopes and her prayers for her cities and the people in them. And when Shira's cities were in trouble, God came to the rescue, and God saved Shira's cities. God saved Shira's work. God saved Shira's vision, because God had given her the vision in the first place. The work that she did speaks for her. The very stones bear witness to her faithfulness. And if you are an English grammarian, then you might have heard me say the stones bear witness. I didn't use the past tense. I didn't say the stones bore witness, because the stones did not die with Shira. Right. Shira built on a firm foundation. Shira's cities lasted for centuries and millennia after her death. 250 years after Shira built her cities and God protected them, Solomon fortified her cities in 1 Kings chapter 9. 2 Chronicles tells the story that Solomon only added towers and bars. You see, the city was built on a firm foundation, and Solomon didn't have to relay Shira's foundation. Oh, Shira's cities endured into the period of the Maccabees, more than 1,000 years after Shira built them. The Maccabean warriors who were fighting on God's team, who took back the temple in Jerusalem from the Greeks that desecrated it. They needed a fort, y'all. They needed a place to hide and launch their attacks. And Shira's cities were still standing. 100 years after she went to glory, they used her cities as their base. And today, in the year 2012, in two little Palestinian villages called Beit Ur al-Fuqua and Beit Ur al-Tahat, the foundations of Shira's city are still there. Sisters and brothers, fathers and mothers, let me ask you this evening, what are you building? What are you building for God? What are you building for your community? What are you building for those who will come after you? What legacy will you leave behind for the people of God to build on? And how are you building? Do you have a plan? Maybe you started out with a good blueprint, but something went wrong somewhere along the way. Are you building on a firm foundation? Are you building on level ground? Are you building on solid rock? Did you remember to lay a sewer line to remove all that stuff that pollutes and infects? Or has your building become so polluted, so diseased, that you need to tear it down and start over? Is it time for you to clean house? Did you choose a good cornerstone to bear the weight of your building for generations to come? Are your walls straight? Are your windows cracked and crooked? Is your roof leaking? Do you need to go back to the drawing board and start all over? Brothers, I'm talking to you for a minute. If God has called you to work on a building project, Would you turn up your nose if God chooses a woman to be the foreman? Build your cities. If that's what God called you to do, or help the woman or man God chose with the building project, survey the promise that the Holy One, your God, has given you. Look at your land. Sketch out the contours of your city. Remember, you have to see your land in order to know how to build on it. You have to know where the valleys are and when the mountains are. Account for the smooth ground and the crooked ground. Building a city is hard work, y'all. And when you lay your foundation, make sure you lay it on solid rock. Build on the rock that is harder than you. Build your foundation. Build your city. Raise the walls. Let the towers touch the skies. Fill it with your folk, your family and friends, your neighbors and some strangers. And when your city comes under siege, and it will, when enemies surround you like a flood, and they will, God will fight from you, for you from the very heavens to protect God's work, if it was God's work. And if God lets it fall, God will stay with you after the fall and strengthen your hands to build again. Amen. Now, I can't say that the S-U-N will stand still for you like it did for Shira, but I know the S-O-N will stand with you and for you until he welcomes you to a city not made with hands. And who knows, there just might be a little renovation going on in heaven since Shira, the city builder, crossed over from labor to reward. In the name of God, sovereign, savior, and shelter, amen.